In the book, we're on page 85. Does anybody need a book? Doesn't have one, needs one? George, you have a book? Took care of that business. And good evening to everyone that's online as well, if I didn't say that before. So if you'll bow with me, we'll have a prayer and we'll get started. God, our kind, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity we have to come together and to discuss your word and what you want us to do accordingly. Bless each one here this evening as they've made the effort to be here. Bless us always. Keep us in your care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Okay, we're on page 85, starting at the very bottom. Prerequisites of leadership. The problem of individual leadership is the name of this lesson. Leadership requires, go to the next page, you to lead. Now that is logical, it sounds simple, but it's actually a profound truth. You cannot lead where you do not go. You cannot tell what you do not know. That's pretty simple, but it sounds like it's true to me. The Christian must have the spirit of Paul, who said, "Be you followers," some versions use imitators, "of me, even as I also am of Christ." 1 Corinthians 11:1. As long as Paul is doing what Christ taught while he was here and approved while he was here, Paul said, "I'm in good shape following Christ." We must not be like the man who prayed at church, "O Lord, use me in thy service, especially in an advisory capacity." It kind of means he doesn't really want to do everything, just pick and choose. It is true that all human beings need advice, but the man who gives it has to say, "Follow me." Knowledge. Each Christian is commanded to gain it. Add to your faith virtue, to your virtue of knowledge. 3 Peter 1:5. We should be ready at all times to give an answer for the hope we have. I should know what I believe and why I believe it. Zeal without knowledge is dangerous. This is knowledge without zeal is useless. Third point he has here is wisdom. Add certainly enough to know there is a difference between leading and forcing. This next paragraph, you've heard a story like this somewhere along the line. A Boy Scout who was battered and bruised was asked by his scoutmaster what happened. He stated he had tried to help an old lady cross the street. "But what caused you to get hurt?" He replied, "She didn't want to go." So she took an umbrella or whatever she had in her hand, and she whopped on a guy, and he turned loose, didn't help her then. That's a story, I think we've heard a version of it. Jesus said that if people will not hear you or allow you to lead them, then shake off the dust of your feet. Matthew 10:14. Let's read that one. Matthew 10:14. "And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of the house or city, shake off the dust of your feet." In other words, if you try to help somebody, try to teach somebody, they ignore it or just forget about it, they don't want you to do that, move on. Shake the dust off your feet and move on to the next city or next place. Hopefully they'll be more receptive than where you're at. Do not try to force them. That won't do you any good. "I must remember this, lest I cast pearls before swine," Matthew 7:6. those swine will trample the pearls into the mud and turn again and rend me, hurt you. That's a wild pig you're talking about. Conviction. I believe, and therefore I have spoken. 2 Corinthians 4:13. Let's read that one. 2 Corinthians 4:13. I'll get there. Okay. I got the right page in those. 13. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe and therefore I have spoken, and that's written in Psalms 116:10. We also believe and therefore speak. That's 2 Corinthians 4:13. Strong faith produced individual leadership. Great leaders have always been men and women with great convictions. Strong faith makes strong people. Next point he's highlighting is vision. If I lead, I must have the ability to see what needs to be done. This is not only a prerequisite for leadership, but also a necessary requirement of survival. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Proverbs 29:18. You got to look forward to ahead, make plans ahead, and put those plans in place. Number 6, sacrifice. I cannot lead others without paying a price. It takes time, effort, and energy. The Christian is commanded to present his body a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1. Number 7, it's courage. It takes courage to push ahead. Fear, or an overcaution, some people might say that, overly cautious, has been the cause of many defeats. It keeps the crops from being planted in the spring or harvested in the fall. And there's a scripture that says that. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. So you can look around and say, the conditions say I shouldn't be sowing my seed today. And he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Or he that watches the clouds. So making up excuses why not to do something. Let's skip on down to number 8. Tough skin. He who leads must be able to take criticism, most of which will be destructive and unjust. If you lead the band, you must face the music. The greater the leader, the greater the criticism. So it may be a compliment to be criticized. You ever think about that way? It might be a compliment if somebody's criticizing you. You will be criticized whether you do right or wrong. It doesn't matter what you do, there will be people that will criticize you. So be sure that you are right and then go ahead. Don't worry about the criticism. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. It's better for you, for sure. Evil-doing, there's going to be other consequences there that you don't want to face either. Okay, now the review exercise, questions and answers. What individual leadership did Joseph of Arimathea exercise? What did he ask for? Okay, good. He requested that Pilate release Christ's body, didn't he, so that he could give it a proper burial. We have no record of anybody else doing that. But Joseph of Arimathea, he determined by himself that it needed to be done. So he went and asked Pilate, which could have been very severe consequences to him. Could have cost him his life, as a matter of fact. But he asked Pilate, and Pilate said, release the body to Joseph. Number 2, what did Jerusalem Christians do when they were scattered? They what? Wherever they went, they preached the gospel. As they were scattering and moving to different areas to get out of areas that were being controlled by the Roman people, Roman army and other people, they continued preaching and teaching as they spread out. And that's why the church spread so fast in that first century. What reaction did Jeremiah suffer when he tried to refrain from mentioning the Lord? He said he was going to try to do that, but he said, the Lord's word was in his heart as a burning fire. It shut up his bones, went down in deep into his bones. So he said in his mind, I'm going to try to do this. I'm going to try not to do this. Try to refrain from mentioning the Lord. He couldn't do it because he knew it was the right thing to do, so he continued to do it. And that's Jeremiah 20, verse 19, I think I got there. Okay, what great work of individual leadership did the Good Samaritans perform? Heal. Good. And who didn't? The priest and the Levite. The first two men who you thought who had a religious background, they just crossed by on the other side, right? In other words, they went out of the way. They didn't want to get involved. They what? And he helped them, didn't he? Right. So you'd have thought either the priest or the Levite would have helped him, right? Based on their background. And you'd have thought the Samaritan would not help him based on his background or their background. So this story tells us there's hope. And he did. He took him, he bandaged him, he doctored his wounds, put him on his own animal, took him to an inn, told the innkeeper, I'm going to be going away for a few days, but I'll be back in a few days. And I'll make up to you then whatever it costs you to keep this man for the three or four few days that I'm gone. He did everything right. And the other two didn't. They did not give us an example of people who believed in God and worshiped God as you would think they would have. Good. What great work of individual leadership. Nope, that's the one we just did. Number five, sorry. Why did Cornelius call together his kinsmen and near friends? So they could hear who? They could hear Peter talk to them or tell them about the Word of God. Cornelius did that because he knew Peter was coming to his house. He knew he was coming, so he wanted to make sure his friends, his neighbors, his kin people, kinsmen it's called here, were notified that this man was coming to tell the people the words of God. And many did. That's in Acts 18, 24 through 26. On what condition did Paul ask others to follow him? As long as he was following Christ. Follow me as long as I'm following Christ. And that's what all Paul wanted to do, was teach about Christ and what Christ wanted people to do. 1 Corinthians 11:1. What are we commanded to do when people refuse to hear us? Exactly. Shake the dust off your feet and move on. Move on to the other people who may listen, because you know the people you're talking to then aren't. That's what, hon? Okay, great. Right. If you're not getting anywhere there, move on. What is that? Somebody else will listen. Keep trying. Don't give up completely. Because you hit a snag in one place. Don't give up. Number eight, what is the fate of those who have no vision? They will perish. They're in trouble. That's what that means. They are in serious trouble. They have no vision. No planning for the future, no plans to do right and to do good. For out of the abundance of heart, the mouth speaketh. Scriptures, Matthew 12 to 34. Number 10, Give the names of a couple who showed individual leadership in teaching a preacher, and that preacher's name was Apollos. Who's a couple? Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila being the man, and Priscilla being the wife, husband and wife. That's Acts 18, 24 through 26. Number 11, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. There we go. Scripture, 2 Corinthians 4, 13. I believe, therefore I have spoken. Number 12. Quote the passage which shows that over-caution can defeat us. This is Ecclesiastes 11, 4. He that observes the wind shall not sow. That's right. And he that regards or watches the clouds shall not reap. We call those excuses, don't we? One guy has an excuse not to plant, another one has an excuse not to reap. Neither one going to have any success with that in mind. Giving up too easy. Number 13, true or false. Whether you do well or evil, you will be criticized, suffer criticism. True. Okay, that's true. 1 Peter 3, 17. Number 14. Simon Peter, through his own study, found the way to the Lord. How did he find the way to the Lord? His brother, what's his name? Andrew. His brother Andrew found Jesus. He found the Messiah. So he ran to tell his brother about him. Ran to tell Peter about him. And Peter became one of the most important apostles. His brother introduced him to him. Number 15, true or false, Joseph, a rich man, once begged. That's true. You might think that's a trick question. But he did beg, but he begged for what? He begged for the body of Jesus so he could be properly buried. That's begged is the word that's used in the King James. Thought question. What am I doing in individual leadership to further the Lord's cause? I put down we need to use our talents whenever we have an opportunity. Just recognize an opportunity and use our talents. We all do that. We're going to be better off for sure. These thought questions sometimes have many answers, many good answers too. Anybody else have one you want to share with us? Good. Okay. But you got to understand that's what you did too, though, right? You got to understand it when it pops up. And take the action, yes.
We have the builders that come around, especially on Sunday afternoons, the DW.
Yeah.
But Tom has always been, he's always been treated them very well, invited in, and studied with them. Many of them, some of them have passed on, and they know the truth now. But we got this one guy that's been coming out for probably 2 years, he didn't come over during the pandemic, but he comes over and I think he doesn't get the kind of teaching when he's door knocked in my neighborhood that he's going to get from y'all. So he's always coming back. So he's been gone like 3 or 4 months. He knocks Sunday afternoon. He knocks. He's like, you keep on knocking. We're going to take you out to the church. We're going to baptize you. But he definitely, I think, just to get y'all teaching open words and being kind, he just won't stay away.
Showing interest.
He just won't stay away. I told y'all, he knocks on a lot of doors in my neighborhood. But I never see anybody in my neighborhood getting up on Sunday morning, going anywhere.
Right.
We're the only people, they know my schedule. They know we're going to be here Wednesday. They know we're going to be here Sunday. But I never see anybody going to anywhere. It's amazing how you never see anybody going to any church anywhere. But this guy is so, I think he is just so persuaded in Charles' teaching that he just won't quit coming.
Charles has his interest. He's interested. And they usually don't come back either. That's a good sign when they do. He heard something in one of his early discussions with Charles that he liked. He comes back and understand it better.
You can't
open up
his
word without
seeing the truth. And
this guy, he's
coming back. You know,
Charles
is sitting there with that line
open
and he is
teaching. As long as he comes back,
you've got a chance.
Good. We can all pray for that. Pray for help from him, from God. But he led him to there. He led him to your place. Okay, thank you. All right. Lesson 10, the problem of contrary winds. Contrary means opposing. Coming from one direction, another direction. Maybe clashing. And he saw them toiling in rowing. Toiling. Working very hard in rowing. Because the wind is blowing them around. For the wind was contrary unto them or against them. Mark 6:48. This was an actual experience of the early disciples in a literal sea. Reverse winds necessitated more toiling and rowing. God knows best. He gave us the winds for distribution of heat and rainfall. If the heat which comes from the sun that stayed where it fell, the equatorial region would be too hot for life, and the northern region would be locked in eternal frost. Don't complain about contrary winds. That's one point there. We cannot have the winds, however, without having them sometimes for us and sometimes against us. But this keeps life from being dull and boresome. Change makes life more interesting, and the struggle makes man stronger. In countries where the least effort is required for man's survival, he has had at least the least initiative, the lowest ambition, and made the slightest progress. Advantage proved to be disadvantage, and easy living became a hard way of life. We have to row against contrary winds. That's us as Christians. The incident of the text suggests an interesting analogy of our voyage through life. Man still has to battle contrary winds. Our world is one of exertion and struggle. Man must face the elements in the material world and wrestle with the forces of evil in the moral and spiritual world. God does not lay restraint upon the winds, but rather permits them to blow against us. At times, he quiets the winds in a brief cessation from the storm, lest man be overcome, but not as permanent protection for man. Number 2 on page 91. There is no escape from opposing winds by simply becoming a Christian. That's something that some people think may happen when they become a Christian. Their life is going to be easy. There won't be any contrary winds. There won't be any problems or any issues after I become a Christian. It'll all be taken care of. Not true, right? Not true. You still have the same issues you had before you became a Christian. Just when you're a Christian, you're going to be able to handle them better and handle them rightly. That's what the point is. The children of God in all ages have had to face them. The winds of hate, misrepresentation, betrayal, persecution, and miscalculated plans have blown against them with terrific fury. In fact, the winds have always seemed contrary to everyone who has had an earnest and high purpose in life, including the greats like Joseph and Paul. Now we're going to talk about those two men. Joseph was sold into slavery by envious, hateful brothers, Genesis 37:28. Things seemed to be going wrong. Then as a slave, he saw his good name ruined and his spotless reputation smeared by a lying, conniving woman who sought to get even for him and for his refusal to become her secret love partner. He didn't do anything wrong, but he sure was accused of doing it. Everything was getting worse. But God was preparing him and lifting him to a higher and nobler work as the food administrator of the second highest official in the Egyptian kingdom, Genesis 41:38-31. Okay, we're going to read those scriptures, Genesis. It's just, the author here calls him a food administrator. He was put there, and the job he had was to get them through the plague that was coming. There was a plague coming. He was warned about it. And so he's there to build up their storage of their food materials so they can get through this plague. And, of course, God is the one that sent him there, and God is the one that's developed this plan to do that. His brother's selling him. God allowed that to happen. So I want to go to my page 67. Okay. And 38 through 41. Chat in Genesis 41, 38 through 41. Correct. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this? A man in whom the Spirit of God is." That's Joseph. Doesn't give you his name here, but that's who he's talking about. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, Pharaoh knew this, "For as much as God has showed you all this," he predicted all these things that were going to happen, "there is none so discreet and wise as you are." Joseph, you're the wisest man I know of. You've proven that with the things that you've said, the prophecies that you've made, and have been fulfilled. Verse 40. "You shall be over in charge of my house, and according to your word shall all my people be ruled." He's going to run this country while it gets through this plague. "Only in the throne will I be greater than you." I'll be greater than you only because I'm sitting on the throne. I am the king, Pharaoh. But you're going to be in charge of all my goods. Verse 41, "And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Let's read 42 just, okay, for the addition. "Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand." That's the ring that has its signatures, signet on it, that he uses as a proof that he's the king, "and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures or garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck." Now he even looks like a king. He's going to have the duties of a king. Now he's even going to look like a king in the eyes of the people. Joseph is going to be in charge. As long as he's there, he's going to be there throughout this plague to save untold number of people's lives. Okay, opposing winds were driving Joseph in the right direction. He just did not know it at that time. As it developed, though, I believe Joseph figured out what happened. He didn't have any animosity for his brothers for selling him. He still loved them. And remember when he was introduced to them, not as their brother. They didn't know who he was. It's been several years since they'd seen him. But Joseph seated those brothers in order of their age or their birthdays. They had to be, how did he do this? How did he know this? They didn't have records like we do, birth certificates and stuff. Joseph, she recognized them. They did not recognize Joseph at that time. And then when they did, they feared for their what? Lives. He could have been sour about this and had them all put to death, or at least had them all put in prison. But he didn't, because he knew, he realized, and figured out that God was the planner behind this. And so since God wanted this to happen this way, Joseph was right with it. And it happened just like God wanted it to happen. Egypt was directed by Joseph during these years of famine. And his family made it through. And a lot of other families made it through. A lot of other Jewish families made it through that really bad time in history. So, okay, well, that's a good place to... We'll just mark that and stay right there. So we'll start with the second example, Paul, next week, Lord willing, page 91. Okay, any comments, questions? We've got a couple minutes. Good. Thank you. Thanks to all of you who have been praying for warm weather. It's coming. Last weekend, though, get it in. This weekend, 70. You won't see that again until spring, I'm sure. It's wonderful weather. We're surprised sometimes, aren't we? at the weather we get and how much we get, heat and cold. And God's always in charge, remember that. And these contrary winds, they blow here and there, but everything will kind of even out. Lord, bless us in everything that we do for good. Okay, thank you. Thanks, everybody.
We'll be starting our devotion in about 2 to 4 minutes.
Just over in the glory land, 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 just Good evening, everyone. Good to see all those who were able to come out tonight, be a part of this service. We were kind of shorthanded tonight, didn't have a song leader until late. Matter of fact, Brother Kenny was in there practicing. So, but some showed up, so we're thankful for that. Tonight I'll be talking about a lesson from Romans chapter 8. Verses 31 through 38. If God be for us, who can be against us? The book of Romans has many chapters, many verses, many words. But no words, no chapters, or no verses are more challenging and more courageous than Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? This beautiful verse is right in the middle of one of the most significant books of the Bible, that is the book of Romans. This book was written in order to emphasize that the Gentiles could become righteous through the gospel as well as the Jews, and that they could also be justified by an active faith, Romans 1:16. The key words in Romans are righteous, faith, and justification. The whole book of Romans deals with the theme of righteousness from different perspectives. In Romans chapter 8, our righteousness is realized. Here we find that righteous believers are possessed with various privileges and spiritual empowerment. They have freedom from condemnation and sin, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, made to belong through spiritual adoption, victory over suffering, and a right to the heavenly inheritance. Faithful Christians have this in heaven too. This is why Paul could say, if God be for us, who can be against us? This verse should console faithful Christians in whatever calamity, a crisis, or circumstance they may face. Are you heartbroken? Are you lonely? Are you confused? If God be for you, who can be against you? Are you depressed, stressed, distressed? Have your dreams all ended in nightmares? Is your world falling apart? If God be for you, who can be against you? Is your family on a collision course? Do your parents seem impossible? Do your children seem unteachable and unreachable? If God be for you, who can be against you? Are you finding it extremely difficult to make a decision that will affect you for life? Are your bills growing and your income going? If God be for you, who can be against you? Have you been treated unfairly? Are you misunderstood, abused, misused? Are you suffering because of lies that have been told against you? God be for you, who can be against you? Have your friends turned their backs on you? Have you tried your best, but your best just wasn't good enough? If God be for you, who can be against you? Is your body wrecked with illness and misery and pain? Are you gripped with the pain of grief? Do you often feel like a motherless child? Do you often wish that you had not been born? Do you sometimes feel that life is not worth living? Do you sometimes feel like taking the wings of a dove and flying away? If God be for you, who can be against you? The positive and powerful results gained through this verse are not for everyone. They are for those who qualify, those who are spirit-filled, Christ-filled, children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs and sufferers with Christ, hope and patience-filled. If God be for me, who can be against me? When we are spirit-filled, we know that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead will also raise us from the dead. This same Spirit can also raise us above any problem or obstacle that might come our way. All of this means that nothing or nobody can be against the people of God. Therefore, this makes this question of the subject rhetorical. Not even the devil himself can be against God's people. God's people are empowered. In Romans 8:28, Paul writes, "Assuredly that God works through all things for the good of those who love him and are called to his purpose." We know that God has provided so many assurances of his divine provisions, his watch, and his care. His empowerment in this life and glorification and celebration in the life which is to come. If you are a Christian, you cannot lose. For if God be for us, who can be against us? Oh, God's plan of salvation is that you hear the gospel, that you believe it with all of your heart, repent of your sins, confess Christ to be the Son of God, accept him in baptism. That's how you become a member of the body of Christ. For those who are already members, but have strayed away, been unfaithful and done things you know you should not have done, take advantage of this opportunity tonight. So won't you come back while together we stand and sing.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus calling tenderly upon your ear. Sweet is fire of love and pity calling, turn and listen, lay and hear.
Yeah.
Jesus.